This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Thank you, Dale, and welcome to the War Room here on it's number 10, so it's going to be most likely going to be broadcast on a Friday, so just before midnight in Texas and the center of the United States, middle of the night for our East Coast people, early in the morning for our Europeans, and early in the not early, but sort of middle of the evening for our guys in California. So stay tuned here for half an hour on the War Room, the Christian War Room. Okay, today I just want to zoom in a little bit, which, where maybe the concept or the idea of the War Room was a little bit more materialized, and that is sort of the 1500s. Right at the end of the 1400s, there's been a lot of change taking place. Few hundred years before, we had the Crusades, and it all, you know, went a little bit here and there. It wasn't pretty, wasn't like what people were expecting, but I'm convinced if it weren't for the Crusade, that there would have been an Islamic onslaught on Europe a lot earlier than when it actually happened. Now, in the 1500s, actually, the revenge came in, the revenge of Islam, and we find that the people of the Half Moon were at the gates of Vienna. And they would be there 200 years later as well. So there have been many attempts by Islam to incorporate Europe into the hierarchy. And we should never forget this. I mean, it's happening. It's been happened several times since the onset of Islam. And really, it is written on their banner to subjugate the world under the rule of Islam. That is part of their religion, and that's what they have to follow through. And you will see that that these attempts are going to carry on depending on, you know, when our Lord is coming back. So anyway, that was the 1500s. And probably it was a good thing as well, because the powers to be, they were very much dreading for their existence. And in some bizarre shape and format as well, it's really, really bizarre, but the Christians having the dhimmi status in Islam, And Islam not really making a difference between one brand of Christianity or another brand of Christianity, they had actually a little bit more freedom. They were bullied, and they were given a hard time. They were meant to feel subjugated. But we had sort of these bizarre pictures that at the siege of Vienna, you had actually Christians laying siege to Vienna as well, fighting for the caliph. Constantinople or Istanbul, as it was called then. We've got sort of a lot of changes taking place, but there's another big change taking place as well, and that really paved the way for the Reformation and for a big push of the gospel into Europe, and that was the invention of the printing press. And the printing press was there before, you know, but everything was carved into wood, the plates. And so printing a piece of paper or a book or something was very, very expensive, and it was just sort of the remit of the upper classes. But what happened is that they created a system, or Gutenberg came up with a system, that's the guy who invented this, of having little typeset faces, where he could just have a little wooden box, and he got his iron or copper typeset faces, and he put all those little letters together, and he could create a page within a couple of minutes, and then print thousands of pages. And so suddenly the process of printing from being relatively expensive and being rather a remit for the rich and wealthy, for the universities, the learned, and so on, was suddenly very, very cheap. So you could produce printed information very cheap. And, I mean, it's probably a bit of an exaggeration, but it was maybe a revolution in its day, which is equivalent to what the internet did in our generation, in our day and age, where suddenly information became very accessible. You know, at the tip of a finger, and Then what we had is we had people learning to read and write, ordinary people. So that was one thing which slowly sort of moved in. And the next thing is we had people beginning to read the Bible. And I hope I get my dates right. The King James translation was in 1611. I think it came out of 1616, around about there. While I'm talking, I'm just going to check it on the internet and see whether I can confirm the date. But there was, and this is only like 100 years after pretty much Luther put up his thesis in Wittenberg, and that was actually quite remarkable. And people, again, they don't really they really understand what the significance was of a king translating a version of the Bible. Or, I mean, he didn't do it himself, but he got a team together of people who hated one another. So you got the bishops and you got the Puritans, and they were pretty much at odds with one another. So one was the established church, the other one wasn't. And they were forced to work together to get this project going. And they produced quite a formidable work for the English language, which, I mean, even today there are some people who would prefer to read the King James Bible, almost claiming that this is the true word of God. Which, again, it's not quite as straightforward as that. Then 1611, by the way, the date is right, I mentioned. But even today, and we are looking about almost, not almost, but more than 400 years after the Bible came first out. Now, the significance of the Bible was that it was the first time, you know, you could read the Bible within the English the English sphere, the language sphere, you know, where English was spoken, and pretty much, you know, as the British Empire grew, English was spoken all over the place, and nobody could arrest you for reading the Bible or put you to death for reading the Bible within the English sphere of control, because it is a king's Bible. And not long before, when you look at the 1500s, people who were caught reading the Bible in the vernacular, so that means not in Latin, but in English, were put to death for it. There's this one case, and I don't know, I was reading up on it some time ago, I don't know how many years it was before 1611, but not a long, long time before, probably about one generation. And I remember the case where some kids were taught by the parents the Lord's Prayer in English. And you would think there's nothing wrong with that. The parents were arrested and put to death and executed because they were daring to teach the kids, their kids, the Lord's Prayer in the vernacular, not in Latin. Again, today, most people don't realize this. Going back to the whole war room concept and the war room idea, Gutenberg allowed people, you know, in the solace of their chambers to produce tracts and people and to use the same technique he invented of having a flexible typesetting to then produce scriptures, pamphlets, and to distribute them very, very widely, you know, throughout the whole kingdom. And obviously Gutenberg, he was somewhere in Germany. I'm not quite sure where he was, or Austria. I'm not 100% sure. I would have to read up on it, but it's not that important. But this method spread all over Europe, and then this method was before the Reformation, when it came out, with about 10, 15 years before, I think 1490s, around about there. Luther came up 1516, I think, and I'm struggling a little bit. I think it's around about there. He came up with his thesis, and it's very interesting as well when you read them, and how misrepresented they are today, because nobody takes the time to read the theses he put on at the door at Wittenberg. And actually, it wasn't quite as one part of it wasn't really as radical as what I would have liked to see it. And a big part, nobody ever talks about it. It's always, the Reformation was about grace by through faith alone, and not through works. So justification or salvation through faith alone, not through works. Okay, that's what people say is the Reformation, and it's not true. There are so many other aspects to it, and it's like the reconciliation between Catholicism and some, you know, groups or Protestant groups was that the Catholic Church is sort of caving in and says, yeah, but, you know, at least works should be visible as a result of your salvation. And therefore, we can, you know, all be happy and sign a concordat that we all agree with one another and that we are friends again. And it's not, because, I mean, a big thing Luther was arguing against was the infallibility and the proclamation of the dogma by the Pope. Yeah, that was a biggie. And that nobody's ever challenged this. And if I accept the doctrines of the Catholic Church, then the Pope has got the same authority as the Bible. And that means that every edict the Pope has made, or a Pope has made, is just valid. Yeah, it's a valid, if it's a proclamation of faith or dogma, it's just a valid dogma. And at that point, we've got huge problems, because number one is, even within their own group, there are a lot of dogmas which appear to contradict one another. But there are loads of them which contradict the Bible. And at that point, you have to make a decision, you know, who has got the last word. Needless to say, my message to you would be, you know, abandon Babylon and don't have anything to do with this. Your foundation for your faith should only be the Word of God, should only be the Word of God and nothing else. And nobody who comes, whether it be a church leader, an elder, a cult leader, a leader within a denomination, you know, some self-proclaimed apostle, prophet, or whatever, you know, if whatever people say does not line up with the Word of God and with your understanding of the Word of God, do not accept what these people say. And my suggestion to you is to wait before the Lord. I mean, we all are subject to deception. We all are subject to mistakes. And it's very, very important to recognize this. But ultimately, when we stand before God, we are going to be judged according to our ability to understand and according to our knowledge of the Scriptures and what we do with this. So if you blindly follow some guy because he says, I'm a great guy, and we don't test it against the Word of God, it's going to go towards our detriment. It's going to be held against us. We are going to suffer in our walk with God, and we don't want this. But if we test everything and we make sure that everything ties up with the Word of God, and we make mistakes and maybe some things are not quite 100%, we can rely that God will correct us by His Holy Spirit, or will open our eyes, give us discernment about certain things. But we should not be blind, and we should not blindly trust people. And my message to you goes as well, you know, this is Michael here on the microphone. Don't trust Michael, trust the Bible. Yeah? All I'm trying to do is present the Bible to you as good as I can. And do I make mistakes? I'm sure I do. If I do, they are not deliberate. I know over my how many years, over 30 years of being a Christian, I've made mistakes, and I've changed my understanding of the Bible as well during, you know, my time for not understanding certain things and having a better insight later in life in certain aspects of the Bible. And the same as well, I mean, other things I was very adamant about them, you know, understanding of certain theological concepts and words, and I'm no longer that adamant about it now. Yeah. I concede and I say I don't 100% now, because I can see there are certain aspects in the Word of God which go against my viewpoint, and I don't want to commit myself 100% to something if I can't see it 100% from the Bible. Yeah. Okay. But I leave it at that. Now, let's move on. We've got, we're talking about the war room. We're talking about the 1500s. And it was a very, very difficult, very exciting period on one end. If you read the stories of the Reformation and the stuff which was going on and revivals on a national scale in certain parts of Europe, it is amazing. It's absolutely amazing what was going on there. But then on the other side, you've got massive persecution. You've got people being tortured and tormented and hunted to the brim. There's a cage. There are three cages in a church in Münster, and Münster is near Paderborn. And you can have a look at them on the internet. Just type in Münster and type in Anabaptists. And there were basically three guys, and Münster had a revival. A lot of people came to Christ, and it was a vibrant place. And anyway, those leaders, the Protestant church leaders who got democratically voted into the town council, eventually kicked out the bishops, and the bishops got really angry about it, and there was a big war fought against them. So there were Protestant and Catholic armies. They got together, they put siege around the city, and there was some bizarre stuff going on, that a lot of people fled, a lot of people got into the town, and things went really, really bad. So in the end, they routed the town, and they put up cages, they hung, drew, and quartered these the Anabaptists, put them in those cages for everybody to see, and hold them up the church tower. Now, absolutely horrendous. And people forget about these times, you know, what is being done in those times by these established churches which were around. And in this instance, it's not just the, you know, the bishop, the Catholic bishop who was in charge, but he was supported by Protestant armies, by Lutheran armies as well, who didn't quite like the Anabaptists because they took the Reformation one step further than what they did. I tell you, horrendous times. Absolutely horrendous times. And we are facing, sort of looking back into history of these spirits which are there. And one thing I always wondered, you know, even today, how dare they in a church to put up those cages right to the top to let everybody know, look, guys, you know, we murdered and executed these guys. And it's a bit of a statement. It's you go off the, you know, off track, and it might be you in this cage. Very soon. I mean, obviously, nobody spells this out, and some people have got some, you know, interesting historical aspect, and it's a long time ago and all that. But still, it's really horrendous, and you sometimes wonder how ever came these people up with this. Where does it say if in the New Testament, if anybody doesn't agree with your faith, you know, then you need to murder him and put him in a church right on top of the spire in a cage for his corpse to decay and for birds of the air to eat the flesh of those people for everybody to see. Nowhere in the Bible. The maximum punishment we find in the Bible, you know, if somebody strays from the faith and becomes an apostate and preaches a different gospel, so we don't talk to them. That's all. That's all. It's quite different to other religions. In Islam, it has to be that person has to be killed. Somebody who is an apostate, it's very important, has to be killed. In other religions, I'm not quite sure. In Christianity, it's not even if somebody just, you know, goes totally away from the faith, no problem. But if somebody, you know, still proclaims to be a Christian, but preaches a different gospel, introduces heresy, our job is not to talk to that person, not even greet him in the street, just ignore them. Let them do their stuff. That's just a little bit looking at the 1500s and looking what was going on in the 1500s, the time of the Reformation, and then going to the 1600s, and we've got the first time that we've got the King James Bible, a Bible edited in the vernacular, so that means everyday English language, and given to the people, and the people for the first time in their lives not being able to be prosecuted for reading a document where within one generation before this time they could have been put to death for doing it. So my friends value and treasure that you've got the right to read the Bible, and my opinion is that in our current climate of political correctness and not offending anybody, that the Bible is quite an offensive book, because there's one man who claims that he is the only way to God, and that there is no other way to God except through him, and that man is Jesus Christ. And that doesn't fit into our concurrent politically correct climate. But people just don't want to know about this. They don't want to know about this. They say this is a message. You know, many ways lead to God. You know, it doesn't matter whether you are Hindu or whatever. I think I mentioned it yesterday. I've seen this advert by Rome where they got all these people from different religions, the Jews, the Muslims, you know, the Orthodox, and they all believe in love, and that's what they you know, claim in their own language in the thing, and therefore we all need to be together. And that is sort of really the spirit which comes out of Rome, that it is no longer just Jesus, but, you know, it is other means as well which can get you to God. And we need to resist this. We need to resist this, and we need to build up our war rooms. Okay, let's go back to the war room. How does it fit in with the war room? First war rooms, maybe, yeah. I'm sure there were others before, but go back to the 1600s, and you had people who set up printing presses with the aim to print pamphlets and tracts and to distribute them and to lead people to a knowledge of Christ. In the vernacular, in English language, in their own language. And we had this going on in those days, and the results were phenomenal. There was a revival shifting throughout all of Europe, where people were suddenly enlightened by the power of the gospel. And we need to replicate something that has been going on in those days. But there was also a counter movement, and the counter movement was one of persecution. It was one of regaining control over religion and not allowing the little guys to preach the word of God. And I'm dreading that this is going on today as well, where people try to silence us through hate speech laws, where people try to silence us through political correctness, and where people try to indoctrinate us that we need to subscribe to a certain secular ethos of being tolerant and nice, which, again, Christians, are they intolerant and horrible? I mean, if you go through the Bible, no. Yeah, it even talks about forgiving our enemies, helping those who are not of us, you know, and... you know, if somebody's in need, to meet their needs, if you can, if you're in a position to do so, to love the unloving. Yeah? And when you look in history, and then obviously there are two histories, and they always portray the secular, they portray one history. The history they portray is, horrible things done in the name of Christianity, you know, where people go to war, they Inquisition, etc. That's what they love to put up, and they say, oh, Christians are horrible people. And, you know, they are the ones who, you know, who want to kill the homosexuals because homosexuality is not endorsed in the Bible, in the New Testament. And yet, what is the reality? And the reality is very, very different. If you really look through, who were the people who went into third world countries at the risk of infecting themselves to help those who were suffering of AIDS? Who were the people in hospitals very often who were looking after those who contracted the virus, you know, in the West? And what you find is that a lot of them were Christians who, with disregard to their own health, with disregard to their own future, were helping those people and were still having compassion for them. Why? Because there's a slight difference. If you have been forgiven and you have received the love of God in your heart, you can pass this love onto those who are unlovable and those who have made terrible mistakes in their lives, and, you know, even those who hate God. Yeah, we can still love those guys. And when you look at Christianity is a religion of deep and uncompromising love towards everybody, even those who don't want it, who don't want to see this. We love our enemies. And yet the world doesn't want to see this. Yeah. They want to shut us down, and they want to, limit us and get us into a straitjacket to follow their way and their religion of tolerance and, basically just dissipation. And we need to resist this. Okay, let's go back to the war room. We need to understand what is going on in our society. And sometimes it helps to look into the past and see what was going on in those days. We need to be prepared to work in secret, you know, to prepare pamphlets and information in secret so that we cannot be tracked down and that we cannot be... persecuted. It happened in the 1500s to an extreme. There were pockets of freedom, but there were also pockets of very sharp control. And if they caught you, It wasn't just death, but it was death preceding an excessive amount of torture, where death would just be a welcome. You know, you didn't care about anything at this point. And something like this might come back. Something like this might come back. And the Bible pretty much says the same thing. If you want to live a godly life, this is what the Bible says. You will suffer persecution. So don't believe all these prosperity guys. You know, you follow Christ, you're gonna get hit in some way or another. I've to some extent, you know, experienced this personally. I wouldn't say to an extreme, nothing to what some of our brothers and sisters are going through in the Islamic countries or in China or, you know, in the Soviet Union. Nothing like that at all, but still noticeable, you know, noticeable being disadvantaged and stuff like that. So nothing serious, but it's there. So my friends, I want to encourage you to take this on board. And we're going to soon talk about, you know, setting up a war room and being very secretive. And so you can even do this in places like Saudi Arabia, where they would kill you if they found out you are doing, Christian work to reach out to Muslims in Saudi Arabia, in Qatar, in Dubai, and Iran, and all these countries. Okay, we're going to look at this, and we're going to look at methods of reaching out to them in one of the talks which is coming up. Okay, you are listening to the Christian War Room, and you can go to christianwarroom.com, and you can get all these talks, and maybe it'll be interesting for you to look at more of these talks. It's great to hear you, to have you here on BPN Radio. So stay tuned. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to pray for, Lord, for helping us and inspiring us to make use of the technologies which are available for us. We want to thank you, Lord, for the Gutenberg Revolution and for your word suddenly spreading throughout all of Europe. And, Lord, throughout the world, through the technology which was invented in those days. We want to thank you for the Reformation, and we want to thank you for so many people coming to an understanding and to a knowledge of the saving grace of Christ. Lord Jesus, we want to glorify you for this. We pray that you would give us an understanding of what we can do in our day and age. We've got technology to the brim. Many of us are using it. Many of us are making something with it. We just pray that you will give us an understanding to not just use it, but to target it as well, to use it as a weapon, as a sword, to proclaim your word to the ends of the world and to people who otherwise cannot be reached or have not been reached so far. We pray, Lord, that you will give us, Lord, that you will give our listeners, all of us, you know, as we are listening to all this stuff, that you will give us ingenious ideas to reach out and to be busy, you know, proclaiming your word and proclaiming the gospel until you come back, until you call us back home. Lord, we pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters throughout the world, and we pray that you will have mercy on them, that you will give them courage and encouragement. And we also pray if there's anything we can do to encourage them by word, deed, or prayer, Lord, that you will put prayer on our heart, a particular prayer for particular people, that you will lead and guide us in understanding their needs and in understanding their hopelessness, but also that you will give us any means to try and help our persecuted brothers and sisters worldwide. We pray especially for those in the Islamic countries. Lord, have mercy on them. Give him strength. Give him great courage. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to christianwarroom.com. That's christianwarroom.com.